dream big today.
Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are...
Oh, hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Alnor. And there's a different speaker just about every day on there. So if you want something good to listen to and something edifying and uplifting, instead of the fake news and the bad news, don't forget to tune in to Rapture Ready Radio. And we're going to talk today a little bit about the One World Church, which we're seeing being formed rapidly right before our very eyes. And also the conference that Jackie attended. It was actually a Catholic conference that she attended in Detroit. And a brother that we're, I guess we could call him a brother. I don't know if he's really a brother, but I don't know. But anyway, he's not born again. I don't think he's born again, so I don't think I can really call him a brother, but Michael Voris. And he's someone that we pray for. He's a Catholic. We can call him a Catholic apologist, right, Jackie?
Yeah, that's a good definition for him. He's a news guy too. In fact, he's won several Emmy awards back when he was with, I think it was CBS News. So he's a longtime newsman.
Oh yeah, yeah. He's good at what he does. He's very, very good at doing his research, and he's Catholic. And he talks about the Catholic Church and some of the things that they're doing that aren't really Catholic. Of course, Jackie and I were both raised Catholic, so we know, don't say you don't know what you're talking about, because we've been there. We've done that. And hallelujah, God delivered us out of that cult. It is a cult.
They act
cultish, don't they, Jackie?
I call them a false religious group, right? Because they're too small, I think, for the definition of cult to apply. But a false religious system, yeah.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, the shunning, it's kind of cult-like, the way they shun you, where the way I feel is I can get along with just about anybody if they're willing to talk and try to get along. Just because somebody doesn't agree with me, I don't have to be ugly. I can still be a friend to somebody and talk to them and fellowship with them in some sense. But Catholics, especially when you tell them that you once were a Catholic, they really do shun you, and they get an attitude.
That's true. That's true. You see that with any time they find out you're a former Catholic, the teeth come out. If they just think you're a Protestant, like you were born and raised a Baptist, you know, they consider you separated brethren. Then they want to be real nice to you because they want to bring you into Rome. But when when you're a former Catholic, they get very gnarly at you when they find that out. For the most part, I mean, I guess I'm kind of, you know, far sweeping with what I'm saying, because it's not all Catholics who will treat you that way, but some of the, you know, the hardcore Catholic apologist types that I have run into, you know, not only at Michael Voris's conference that he had, but I've attended one of the ones where I feared for my life was one that was done in Philadelphia years ago. Gosh, it might have been 20 years ago, where Carl Keating, I don't know if you know that name, Carl
Keating.
Yeah, he's probably the top Catholic apologist. He had, I don't know if he still has his magazine. The magazine is called The Answer, I believe, and it was out of San Diego. And he really picked on Calvary Chapel a lot because the Calvary Chapel movement was very big there in Orange County and in San Diego County. And it took away a lot of Catholics because so many Catholics really during the Real Jesus movement times of the 60s and 70s and into the 80s, a lot of them would go to Mass on Sunday morning, and then in the evening they'd go to the tent, when it was a tent, of Calvary Chapel, and go listen to Chuck Smith, or they'd listen to Hal Lindsey or different speakers who would just teach the Bible because they wanted more Bible, because there really was an outpouring. You know, there was an outpouring that did affect Catholics. And so you had the charismatic movement within the Catholic Church, but it really kind of turned on them because the people who truly did get born again in that movement, when they started getting to into the Word of God, they started seeing all the contradictions. And so they left by the tens of thousands. And that's why Calvary Chapel, particularly, at least with Carl Keating, as far as he was concerned, they were public enemy number one because they took away so many, or so they thought. It was really the Holy Spirit that took the Catholics out of the Catholic Church. You know, but you know, but then they started trying to do competing Bible studies, and again, you're going to have to. They have to skip a lot of passages. Not if somebody is born again, filled with the Spirit, and just isn't wise yet to the group that they're in. As soon as they see a passage that says "Don't do that," and that's exactly what you know, don't call no man father, and then Father so and so, that should stick in your craw to even say that after you read that in the Word of God, if you really believe what you're reading.
Yeah, it really does. But that's good because it wasn't really Calvary Chapel that was taking the people out. It was the Holy Spirit. And so why do they get angry at the Holy Spirit? Why don't they check and see if it's so? But like you said, when you went to this meeting and explained to the people what meeting you went to and why you went there.
Okay, well, it was last month, and yeah, I'm temporarily living in Michigan, and I won't go into all the reasons why, but I live an hour and a half drive away from where this meeting was taking place, just north of Detroit, Michigan, and it was the Humanae Vitae conference that they were having, and that means, it's a Latin term, and it refers to their belief that any contraception is evil. And the reason they think every bit of contraception, except maybe the rhythm method, but that didn't come up at this conference. But, you know, I would have to agree with them being against abortion in any way, shape, or form. So there were things we agreed with, but I didn't go there to learn anything because, of course, I didn't, because it was, you know, stuff I already knew as far as, you know, the problem with abortion. But they are there to come together to try to figure out how they can try to convince the rest of the Roman Catholic Church to stick with the Humanae Vitae, which was issued a long time ago by some past pope. And the Catholic Church has gotten so liberal that you've got this small contingency of conservative Catholics who are bucking against the system, the big system that is really mainly liberal. In fact, the you know Pope Francis, who was the first Jesuit pope, is totally a New World Order pope, as was his, you know, I wouldn't say exactly his predecessor. Well, they both were, you know, Carl Keating, the you know Bernadette.
Benedict.
Benedict, not Bernadette. You know, he's not a tranny. But then again, he wears those skirts, so who knows?
You never know. With all these sex scandals they're having with these, and it's been in the legitimate news about the sex scandals that they're having with especially the gay sex scandals that they're having, even in the Vatican. So it's been in the news.
Well, and Yes, and the problem is, and this is what Michael Voris and his group Church Militant are blowing the whistle on, is the homosexual priesthood, because it seems to him, and he's got the inside intel on all of this, is that there are more homosexual priests than there are heterosexual ones. And whether they're gay or straight or, you know, any of those other initials, they aren't being celibate for the most part, you know, which they take this vow of celibacy and they can't get married and all of this, which, of course, is totally conflicts with all of the epistles of Paul that he, you know, what do they call it, the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, of as far as the requirements of an elder is that they're the husband of one wife. So again, anybody reads that and believes the word of God, then they'd say, what do you mean he has to be the husband of one wife? This says he can't be the husband of any wife, you know, according to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, that's unnatural. You know.
No, and of course, on the other hand, here they are complaining about the Catholic Church getting loose on the requirements as far as, you know, the pro-life stance and, you know, and being against birth control and all of that. What about the birth control of nuns and priests? You know, because nuns and priests automatically have their reproductions controlled, don't they? Because they're told to be celibate. And again, that doesn't go too well because none of them can hold on. No, I wouldn't say none of them. The majority can't hold on to that. And but anyway, at this conference, I went to it just to talk to Michael Voris. I had written an article about some of the work that he has done in exposing some of the most evil wickedness going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And I do monitor what, and as you do too, Susan, we monitor what goes on over there because we see prophetically that the Roman Catholic Church is what's going to head up the false religious, global religious system. And of course, now that you've got this guy sitting on the seat of Pita, is what they like to call it, you know, in Rome, who is a socialist, and he's all for the New World Order, and he wants pretty much to take over. They call the Roman Catholics, as well as some of the other mainline denominations, those who are either post-millennial or amillennial, meaning they don't believe that Jesus is returning to set up a 1,000 year millennial rule. It is going to be one world, isn't it? Oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah,
when he comes back, it's definitely
going to
be one world.
They won't have a choice then. But it'll be a nice world. It'll be a nice world.
Absolutely.
Not the
it'll be a monarchy. And the monarchy with the perfect monarch.
Yeah, with a just king. Yeah. Amen.
Yay.
Hallelujah. Yay. Yeah, oh, please. Hurry.
I know. Hurry. And see, that's just it. It's like the people in the so-called, you know, the institutional church, be it, you know, any of the ecumenical ones, the different denominations who are part of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, who are all getting together with this Pope Francis. They just had a big gathering a while back that I did do a scattered sheep report on that, where, you know, they all got together and just, you know, bowed at the feet of Pope Francis. They just love him, and they all want to have this unity and diversity, with the supreme pontiff being the ultimate leader of them all. But he'll, you know, he'll kind of share some of the spotlight with the, you know, the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Anglican Church. Those two are really big with Roman Catholics as far as wanting to unify. They don't want those churches to stop being those churches. They just want to have the other churches recognize the primacy of the papacy. And there is no unity without that. So all of these people who think they're being ecumenical with the Pope, a lot of them don't realize that the only goal of the ecumenism with the Roman Catholic Church is for all to bow at the feet of the Pope.
Yeah.
And so not to necessarily become Catholics, but to acknowledge the primacy of the seat of Peter, which is what they call their authority, which, you know, this so-called, I hope I'm not talking over some people's heads who aren't former Catholics like us, but you see, the Catholic Church claims that Jesus is the founder of their church and that Jesus wasn't the founder of any other church but theirs. So Jesus came and started this institution called the Roman Catholic Church, which, of course, is ludicrous. So they have this this apostolic succession from Peter all the way down as if Peter was the first pope. So I think most people understand those things. The sad thing is when your pastors think it's okay to have ecumenical services with everybody else all under the umbrella of the John 17 movement, where Jesus says he prays that all would be one, as, you know, telling the Father, it's the priestly prayer to the Father, telling the Father that as we are one, we want that our wish is for them to be one. Yes, we are all one. We who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter what church we go to. We don't even need to. I mean, we are one in the Spirit. No matter what, we have this affinity with each other, people we don't ever meet and don't even know what church they belong to when they're born again and are speaking of from the same Spirit that we are.
Yeah.
But they want this physical, institutional, unified, political, religious system. They really don't like the separation of church and state. They want church and state merged, and they want to lead it.
Yeah, they do. They do.
Islam has those same goals where they want to be the ones to have their, you know, Sharia law or whatever.
Yeah.
And anyway, I don't know, Susan, I'm doing all the talking.
That's why I like to have you as a guest, because I like to hear you talk. And everybody that listens to you when you come on the program, they always say how much they enjoy having you, and so I'm enjoying it. But it's very true, wasn't it? I don't know if you ever read that one chick. They call them comic books, but of course they're not comic books. They're really history books. I think when Jack Chick put those books out, I'm not going to call them comics, but for any of you that haven't seen Jack Chick's books, he was in tracks, or his it looks like a comic book, but it's not really comical. It's they're history. They're really history comic books. And he was an artist, and he was a great artist. The way they put together, tremendous artwork in his I'll call them historical comic books, even though it's not, like I said, they're not comical. But he has one that he talked about Islam, and I think he said in that one that it was the Catholic Church that founded Islam. I don't know if you read that one.
No, but I've heard that theory before, that they had a lot to do with it. You could see a lot of parallels, and because it seemed like it was the kind of fighting over in the Crusades, fighting with the Turks, that kind of, you know, they had a lot of interaction, put it that way, when they were all fighting over the Holy Land in the Crusades. But the Turks were out there, you know, as some of them do today, out there with their machetes and trying to run off people. You know, this is before the time of Muhammad, even, and when the first Crusade started. Well, I guess it was all, it's hard to know the exact historical timeline, but it was way back there. Soon after the Jews were run out of Israel, the you know, these Turks started moving in, and but, you know, as far as the founding of, there's a lot of parallels between, you know, the beliefs of Islam and the beliefs of the Catholic Church. And in fact, I believe, you know, like later on, who was it, the city of Fatima or something was founded.
They call it her, they call her Fatima.
Yeah, Fatima. Yeah, well, and so they they have had, the Muslim countries supposedly have had some of these Marian apparitions. I know there was a big one supposedly seen at the top of some mosque in Cairo.
Oh.
Many years ago. There's a famous picture of this apparition. You ought to look that one up. Google Egyptian apparition, because all the Muslims were there seeing this thing. And it really is bizarre looking, I will say. You know, it really was a lying sign and wonder.
I
don't know. I haven't studied the topic enough as far as all those parallels go. I've just kind of
Though I thought it was very interesting how he studied his history and how he put everything together. But they're interesting. Of course, he's passed away now, but the things are still available online. His books.
Well, he does
tracks.
Have, you know, one of his artists, because he did hire a staff of artists. And so one of them, his name's David. I can't recall his last name right off the top of my head, but he still makes the tracks. They come up with new ones all the time. You just go to, you know, look up Jack Chick, C-H-I-C-K, or look up Chick Tracks online and you'll find them. They have such a variety of them. And the reason I like those tracks, they have a lot of former Catholics that, you know, things about Catholicism. But they have, you know, the general tracks on just telling people how to commit their life to Jesus and get born again. And they're really staunch, though, on kingdom. I mean, the King James only. They will only use King James, and they are really diehard King James only people that are over there, as Jack Chick was. So,
yeah.
Have to agree with him all the time on everything.
No, you don't have to agree with everything, but it was a tremendous evangelistic tool. And talking also about the Catholic Church and Jack Chick, way back when the 1980s and the 90s, when Christian bookstores, now you can't even find one hardly, but Christian bookstores were the big thing, but you couldn't go in and buy a Jack Chick track. They had to keep them under the counter because the Catholics didn't want the bookstores to sell them. Remember?
Oh, especially when these so-called evangelical bookstores were carrying, had a whole wing here or there. I remember this one, this big one in Costa Mesa, right down the street from Calvary Chapel. Had this whole wing of just Catholic stuff, rosaries and crucifixes and Catholic Bibles and, you know, and Catholic books and all of that. They had a whole wing dedicated to that. So you wouldn't want to put a Why Is Mary Crying track out there where it could be seen. or what was the other one? The Way of God or something like that. That wouldn't go over too well with the customers.
No.
Well, see, and that's the problem.
Especially the Way for God, that one. Oh,
I know.
Yeah.
But
the
I mean,
people
commercializing.
A wafer.
Exactly. But you see, everything was commercialized, you know. And so, you know, so little is authentic under the banner of Christianity because it's all been commercialized and it's got to sell. Just like churches that, you know, they have to study the ideas of, you know, C. Peter Wagner and Peter Drucker and those who figured out the church growth ways of getting things, people in the pews. So it's all based on, you know, business tactics in order to get to fill the pews, in order to fill the coffers and, you know, and the offering plates. And so, you know, there is just anytime you institutionalize something like faith, institutionalizing faith and then putting it into formulas, how could it not go wrong?
Because their human nature comes out. That's when the flesh comes out, and then they realize that they can have some kind of power over people when they're standing on a stage, and especially if they're good with their preaching. A lot of them are such good actors, but they realize that. Well, then when they realize they can have power over people with words, they don't use it for the right reasons. They then realize too that they can make big money doing this, and so they sell out, which is a tragedy, really. It's a shame. But now imagine, Jackie, this really gets me, because I think, wow, you have over a billion people. This is how bad it is. This is bad that over a billion people actually believe that Jesus lives in a wafer. Now that is really bad.
Well, those numbers are kind of padded, because you know what, Susan, you or I are in those numbers. Seriously, because the Roman Catholic Church's numbers are based on baptisms of babies that had no choice in the matter. And so they're counting baptisms. And so since you and I were baptized as babies, we're in that count. And then you go, you know, you and I had this conversation earlier about the Catholic Church is now claiming 1.2 billion Catholics worldwide. And yet Michael Voris is telling us these statistics of what did he give? He gave like 80% of those Catholics go to a different church other than a Catholic church. And then another huge percentage of that 1.2 billion are Catholics that only show up to church on Easter and Christmas. And then there's the every week mass attending Catholics, which is probably the 0.2 of that 1.2 billion. You know, the whole billion goes under all those other categories, and that 0.2, the 2 million, that, you know, the 200 million Catholics that are left, those Catholics don't believe in the church's teachings, because the message that pretty much has been delivered to them by these people in control, you know, the clergy that's now pretty much in control around the world, who are all liberal and a large percentage of their priests are homosexual and pedophiles. So the people who do go are told, well, you don't have to believe everything the Catholic Church teaches. You can go to Mass and take what you like and leave the rest, and that's okay. And I mean, the Catholics accept, it's the same kind of thing that's going on in the apostate mainline denominations that, you know, come under that banner of the World Council of Church and others. They're, you know, in these denominations, where some are ordaining homosexuals, some are allowing same-sex marriages. Now, the Catholic Church isn't allowing those things, but they promote those things. Their leadership, one that was in New York, the cardinal out there was, you know, parading around in front of all the homosexuals in the St. Patrick's Day parade that he allowed. He was the master of whatever they call it, the grandmaster leading the parade with the gay pride people coming behind him. And he was wearing, you know how they wear those, what do they call those shawl thing? People can get thrown out off of there, not because it's not taping, but because they might have a bad connection or something.
Something. I don't know. But anyway. So yeah, and you were talking about going into this conference
Yeah. Well, and so I did talk to Michael. I introduced myself to him because I had written a review of his work over at Church Militant, and about exposing some of the really horrible things that he reveals that's going on within Catholicism, including being real about how many people there really are that really are true Catholics, which is just a very small number, because
really?
he reports a lot on all these what they call dioceses, which is different parishes under one bishop and all of that, how they're having to merge them and everything, because so many Catholic churches can't support themselves anymore. Part of the problem is that they have spent over $1 billion just on the lawsuits over the pedophilia stuff. And then on top of that, the young people, they've lost the young people. They're not coming to their churches anymore. And so a lot of the Catholic churches, one of the things Michael points out, is they're really trying to attract the younger people to come in by trying to imitate the the evangelical mega churches that have the, you know, all of the sounds and the noise and the, you know, the rock and roll, you know, so they're walking down the aisle, you know, going up to their altars with their crucifix, you know, dancing like pagans and throw, you know, and, you know, spinning around and throwing rose petals at the, you know, doing anything that they can to try to attract people. And he, and Michael Shaw really does. Oh, they are. That's one of the reasons I got kind of hooked on watching Michael Shaw, because he shows this footage that he gets from people, you know, that they get on their cell phone. I mean, you just won't get that by searching on YouTube, because some of the stuff that he shows.
Yeah.
And it just is hysterical, but it's a desperation to fill the pews and to bring people back out away from these mega churches, you know, from the Rick Warrens and the Joel Osteens, who are stealing all their people because they give them a show. So the Catholic Church, and it's funny because you and I mean, when we were Catholics, we were young, learning the Latin Mass and all of that. Can you imagine?
They didn't even speak English when we were, and we didn't even know what they were saying.
No, we didn't know what we were saying. We could give the response. Remember the response, Ecum Spiritu Tuo? I mean, what did that mean? We could say it all over the place and not know what we were saying.
No, imagine going to the church and you don't even speak the language.
No, but you can remember pounding on your chest, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea magapul culpa, or whatever. And we'd pound on our chest all over the place not knowing what we were copping to. That was terrible. But anyway, so Michael Boris's channel does show all this, and it's like, what is this? This isn't Catholicism. And so you've got these traditional Catholics, you know, with his group, and there's another group called The Remnant. A guy named Michael Matt heads that up. I've gone to his conference, too, and he was in Steubenville last year. And I feel sorry for them. They're the old Catholics. So the young people, the young Catholics, don't have that memory that we have of early Catholicism and stuff. And so they don't know. It's always been that way for them with, you know, trying to have the cool dudes who, you know, have their priestly robes, but they're, you know, having the nice little charming personalities and the sparkly teeth like Joel Osteen. So that's just their method of trying to reach the young people. But it's sad because Michael Voris has shown the statistics that once the baby boomers die off the scene, that's the end of the Catholic Church. And so they've got to turn that around. And one of the ways that they're turning that around, unfortunately for us here in America, is latching on to the Mexican, Central America, and South American Catholicism, because that's where, of course, they're losing a lot of them too, to the dreaded, you know, evangelical church. You know, because people want the Bible, and you know they can't give them the Bible, because as soon as they give them the Bible, the people go, oh, wait a minute, it doesn't say that.
Yeah.
You know, and
that's
why the Bible was put on the forbidden books list back in
the
Dark Ages.
Yeah. Oh, we couldn't.
That's right, banned books.
It was a banned.
That's
book.
Right. Because
never mind. When we went to Catholic school, they told us not to read the Bible.
That's
back
right.
In the 50s.
That's right.
Yeah, remember?
They did.
Yeah.
Yes, and you know, the whole thing is, I used to ask my mom about that, and she'd say, well, we don't care about the Old Testament. The New Testament replaced the Old Testament, so the Old Testament doesn't matter. And it's so funny because that's the way most Catholics look at it, and then they get a little bit of the epistle and a gospel that, remember, you know, the Mass, they read a portion out of the epistle and the gospel, avoiding all of those contradictory passages that, you know, whatever goes in the missal for that day. But they would avoid the Old Testament all over the place. And one of the things that Michael Voris tried to get me on is that we took some books out of the Bible, and he goes, why do we take books? I said, we didn't take any books out of the Bible. I said, the Apocrypha was, you know, the Jews rejected the Apocrypha, and those are all Old Testament books. Here they care so much about the New Testament, don't give a hoot about the Old Testament, but they want to bring up the Apocrypha, and all of those
you
know,
exactly,
400
exactly.
years at least ahead of the, before the New Testament. And so then he said something, that the reason that the Protestants rejected that is because
because the Maccabees, the book of First or Second Maccabees, whichever it is, teaches about purgatory. And you know, he went on to something else, throwing this stuff out, and I didn't have a chance to confront that, because the thing with purgatory is that it is not taught in Maccabees. It did. There was one passage where some people prayed for the dead, and so you're supposed to then assume purgatory because they prayed for the dead. What I would have said to him if I could have gotten the word in edgewise, is that in the New Testament, some were baptizing for the dead. Remember that passage in the New Testament? It's the same as the one that's in Maccabees. As far as in Maccabees, they are praying for the dead. The Apostle Paul, one of his epistles, I can't remember which one, saying that people were praying for the dead, as if that was a valid thing to do, so that it's not true that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because you still have to pray them out of some place. And so just because they were baptizing for the dead doesn't mean that that was right to do that. It was just rightly reporting what happened. And that's the same thing with Maccabees. Maccabees is not the word of God, but there's value in reading the historical books of First and Second Maccabees. But then he said something else. Again, trying to get on the Apocrypha, something they never opened. Did we ever read from, did any missal ever quote the Apocrypha books? No. I mean,
no, never.
But they just want to make it something to fight over. And so he said something about, one thing I did get in a word in, I said, it's nice to read Maccabees. Those are historical books, but they're not. God-given, oh, well, yes, they are. I said no, because they would have to be all true. And I said in the book of Tobit, gets cataracts on his eyes because he fell asleep and some pigeons pooped in his eyes. And so do you think if a pigeon pooped in your eyes, you'd form a cataract from that?
Yeah,
and he didn't know how to answer that. He kind of like, huh? And you know what?
He never heard that before.
but he knows it. I'm sure he knows it, but he's never seen any non-Catholic ever challenge that, ever. But it's true. That's what it's in the book of Tobit. Oh, I'm telling you. And so sometimes it's called Tobiah, sometimes it's Tobit, and I guess it depends on, one it is, as far as, some of it. It's just kind of like Revelation is called Revelation here, and Apocalypse is the most Catholics use the term Apocalypse for Revelation. But anyway, he really got hostile at first, that was kind of like the conversation, our first conversation, he got real hostile, and I just got back to my seat and go, ugh. And that's when I put a request on Facebook I said, there's a real spiritual stronghold in this place. Please pray for me. And you responded right away. And then the next time I had a chance, when I bought his book and I went and asked him for, the autograph, not that I care about his autograph, but it was a good reason to sit and talk to him when he was done eating at the banquet. And so, so that was a good excuse. And he was nice to me then. It's like he changed. So the prayers must have worked. And as far as, whether he is a brother or not, that's hard to say. Is he one of those Catholics that the Holy Spirit has reached and is showing these things to that hasn't come to grips yet and gotten away from it? Because he's really got this thing about the Catholic Church that which is really a sad story, his belief, and he says it in his book, and he has said this testimony over and over again, is that he was backsliding in his younger years, in his 20s and 30s, and he was involved in homosexual acts and things like that himself. And he was straying away from, the Catholic Church. He wasn't going anymore. And so his mother prayed prayer to God for her sons that they would make it, come back to the one true church and blah, blah, blah. And that even no matter what it meant for her, she says, I'd give my life for my sons if you would just save my sons. And a week after she prayed that prayer, she was diagnosed with metastasized cancer and died within the year. And so during this you know, time of cancer, she told her sons that. And so you talk about some Catholic guilt. That was put on Michael's head to such a degree that he just had to, oh, wow, she is, you know, because they say this, they think that everybody, the saints have to, if you're a saint, you have to add to the sufferings to get people out of purgatory.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
your sufferings are have some intrinsic value. And so it was her, and so it was his fault that his mother went through all of that agony and died at a young age, was so that he could be, come back to the Catholic Church. And so he's not going to, after, you know, after she's gone, turn from that when it cost her her life and all of that agony.
Oh my, isn't it sad, because it wasn't the sacrifice that Jesus paid enough. That's the sad part about it.
Not only that, you know what it is? The Bible talks, has this reference, and I can't find it right at the moment, but where they trample on the blood of Christ. They're stamping, they're trampling on his blood. His blood paid for it all.
Yeah, but what can they do? Like, well, who do they think they are that they could pay for somebody's sins when Jesus did it?
Well, you see, that's one of those other common grounds with Islam, because I think Islam learned it from Catholicism. You know, the way the monks would take the cat of nine tails and whoop their own backs with it until they bleed.
Yeah.
And so that's what, and they'd get into these crazy frenzies with whipping their own backs. And that's something that's big within the craziness of Islam. And so that's one, another one of those parallels. Also, both of them pray on beads, and they recite things by rote on, count them on beads. And this one guy I was hearing was, I forget what he was saying, but it was one of these Catholic guys who was saying that we have to do every day a rosary and three extra Hail Marys. Well, you've already got 53 Hail Marys in a rosary to begin with. You've got to do three more?
I know.
Three.
Oh, it was terrible.
Well, because prayers become a form of self-punishment. It's not a communication with God doing all that rattling.
Yeah.
It's a sacrifice of your time. It's a sacrifice of your mental, just blah, 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 blah. You know how fast you and I could say the Hail Mary, and there's no way that we would ever say it for real. But because we were so entrenched in it, it was Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with, bless art thou among women, bless
the fruit
of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. I haven't prayed anything like that in 40 years, but I can still,
I could do it in my sleep. We can still say it.
That's how
brainwashed we were, because every day when you went to Catholic school, it was a constant brainwashing. From the time you got in the door, we had to stand in front of the statue of Michael, the archangel, and he had his foot on Satan's head, and he had this big sword. It was quite a fascinating statue, and then we would stand before it, and we would sing and sing and sing, and then they would take us into the classroom, and we'd have our catechism. So it was every day, every day, every day.
That's why they really don't like birth control of any sort, because that's the only way, pretty much, that they can get anybody, any new converts into the Catholic Church. They might have one here or there that they can brag about, including Christine Niles is the other reporter at Church Militant. And in fact, I think she has a PhD from Harvard, a very bright lady, Philippine American, very bright lady. And yet she was raised in the Protestant church. So she is one of those, you know, notches in their belts, but they just have, very few.
Yeah, they get some of those. Yes, they're very proud of that when they get people. They even have a television program.
For everyone they get, and I don't know the exact stats, but just in my own estimation, for everyone they get, the some Protestant church or evangelical church will get 10,000 of theirs. For every one they get of ours. I mean, seriously.
Yeah. Well, Well, they even and have so a television program, Coming Home.
Yeah, Coming Home. Yeah. And some former Protestant, some former Presbyterian, you know, dead religion guy in the first place leaves one dead religion for another one. Okay?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But
that is a sad show.
Yes, it is. But, you know, that's as far as whether we were talking about whether Michael is born again. So the guilt about mother is a real stumbling block for him. And what if, and this is what I've wondered, because he is exposing so much evil, and he's got the cardinals and the bishops coming down on his head all over the place. And so he is like the big enemy within the Catholic Church, within the hierarchy, who doesn't like him exposing their evil works. And so I think one of these days he's going to be tossed. And I told him to his face that Martin Luther did not leave the Catholic Church. He was thrown out. And the same thing is going to happen to you if you keep on this path, and I hope you do. And he says, oh, but Luther, that's when he said Luther started speaking against not just indulgences, but speaking against purgatory. And that's when we got into that purgatory topic, because that's when he got really angry, because he didn't like me comparing him to Luther, because I said that's what happened to Luther is what could be happening to him.
Okay. Yeah, don't compare
and
that was
him,
another person.
Oh,
that was
what,
another
I think,
person we couldn't talk about when we were in Catholic school. We couldn't talk about Martin Luther, and we couldn't read anything about Martin Luther.
No, but you know what? A recent, you could look it up on YouTube, where Pope Francis joined with the Lutherans giving homage to Martin Luther.
Yeah, imagine that.
But
they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. They had a death warrant out against him.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. He had to be hidden in a castle for years. That's when he translated the New Testament into German, because he had nothing else to do.
Yeah,
you know, he did from the Latin Vulgate. Yeah, because he could read the Latin Vulgate, and that's the only language you could do before. And he was locked up in the castle by his friends. Yes, but anyway, here's a question, Susan, and tell me what you think, because this is my hunch, that God could really be using this guy until such a time to expose this stuff, because someone from the inside has to, because others from the outside can't get this information that he's getting. Could the Lord be using him and not taking the blinders totally off his eyes yet until he's done with his commission for exposing these things and when his work is finished, then will God take off those scales and then he'll come around? Could that be the case?
Well, I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. Because he's a good apologist for what he does as far as doing his research and doing his investigations. There's no doubt about that. And he's very articulate. So we hope and we pray for his total salvation, that he'll come out and be separate, saith the Lord. He's going to have a good wake-up call before it's over. He's going to have a good wake-up call.
Oh, that's what I think. And I told him as I was leaving, saying my goodbyes, I said, there's a lot of us ladies who are former Catholics who are praying for you, praying not only that God would show you just how the darkness you're exposing goes, but that you would be protected through it, because I said there are dark forces in the Catholic mafia that you could be in real trouble with. Because look what happened to people like Malachi Martin and John Paul I. And he looked at me and he didn't say anything. And then, you know, it was like this pregnant pause. And then he said, thank you.
Yeah.
Because he knows I'm saying it's true. He's a marked man now, just like Luther was.
Well, of course. Of course you don't. That's basically what Luther was doing. And, of course, there always was a church. There always was a church. It wasn't like Martin Luther was the founder of the Protestants.
No.
You know,
no.
That's how they write history. It's like, oh, that's the time when everybody broke away from the Catholic Church. Well, that's not true. There always was a church. Jesus left his church on earth when he ascended into heaven, and so it always was from that time. But of course, the big event then was that Luther was a Catholic. and he didn't like the fact that they were selling indulgences, or and he had 95 things that he posted. But it's the same thing with this with Michael, is that he sees all these things that are wrong and he's exposing them, and he thinks that, oh, he's going to really help people in the Catholic Church, but they're going to turn on him like a rattlesnake. And mark our words,
yes.
Michael, if you happen to listen to this program, mark our words, they are going to turn on you.
You know, they already have. Here's the thing. I was watching, it was a couple of years ago, and he went to this, in fact, it was the Humani Vita big conference that they had at the Vatican in Rome. And he went there and he had his crew with him to report it as Catholic journalists, which they are. He went over there and he walked in, and there was literally like mug shots posted all over the place of his picture and warning to the security in the hotel where this was taking place in Rome to get rid of this guy if he comes in. And he did. He and his crew got ushered right out when they were there to cover, as reporters, Catholic reporters, to cover the big gathering of the Catholics in Rome.
Wow.
And they didn't treat him very nicely. The security just came down on him and all his people. And they didn't argue. They had to leave. But here they had come all the way down. So about all they could do is report on the outside. They may have had a couple of spies in the land going in that, you know, without identifying their association with him, that would come out and report later. But they couldn't go in. I mean, and this was in Rome, so it's a Vatican, all the way to the Vatican against him.
Yeah, well, they know who he is.
Yeah, he is one to watch. That's why I watch him, because they hate him. They fear him, and he is uncovering more and more stuff, and that's because the more renown he becomes within the Catholic Church, the more those who see things are going to him and telling him.
Yeah, that's true, yeah. That's kind of like the work we do. People tell us things. And so sometimes that's how we get information. But that's true, because he's out there. He's very public and he's out there. And I'm sure that there's many people upset about what's going on. And they contact him, and then that's how he gets, I guess, some of his information to do his stories. But eventually, I hope and pray he sees the light, and he'll be able to help so many people after the fact, when the veil is lifted from his eyes. Because
I
thank God that God got me out, and I was only 12 when I decided I didn't want to be a Catholic anymore, because it was like I couldn't stand the hypocrisy, and I was only 12, and I saw
that's how old I was.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
You and I got born again in the same year. We saw the Catholic Church in the same, same age.
I know. That's amazing, right?
Oh yeah. And it was at my confirmation. We had our confirmations at the age of 12. That's when my eyes were open to the falseness. Not wasn't open to the truth, but it was open to their falseness at 12.
Yeah,
at
was
my
open.
Confirmation.
Yeah, to the falseness, because first of all, they told us, and they still tell people, that the priest represents God on the earth. And I saw some things that the priests were doing, and I said, no. I mean, how could you tell me that this person's representing God? And I don't even want anything to do with God. If that's a representative of God, the things that they were doing to people. So, I mean, it turned me off. No, it turned me off.
Well, how did you feel about them? What turned me off? And you're a few years older than me, so you were probably have more memory of this than I do. But when the changes from Vatican II started coming into play, you know, I guess it was about 1965. I think it started in 63. But as far as when they started changing it, so you didn't have to fast 3 hours before communion anymore. You could eat meat on Friday, except during Lent, when before it was year round. And all these changes came in, and I told myself as a kid, well, if that was the truth, and yesterday, but it's not true today, then think of all those poor people in hell because they ate meat on Friday, and now now we get the past. That's what told me, if they can change truth, then they ain't true. And that's what did it to me, was the recognition of the changes made at Vatican II. Not to mention it was around that same time where they determined that St. Christopher wasn't really, never existed. And here I had my St. Christopher medal. I think I was pinned, my little boyfriend gave me.
Oh, yeah, everybody had a St. Christopher medal.
Yeah, and then, okay.
He protected you.
St. Christopher for nothing.
I know. It was sad. The thing with the meat on Friday, yeah, that got to me. I'm like, first they told us that we committed a mortal sin. Like, you went to hell if you ate meat on Friday. Yes. It was a mortal sin, right? Mortal.
Yeah, you had to confess it. Oh, yeah. You weren't in the state of grace. This whole state of grace thing until you know what? If you got in the state of grace after you did your penance coming out of the confessional, well, how long before you committed a sin in thought, word, or deed when you walked out the door?
I know.
Then you're no longer in the state of grace. Hey, and you couldn't go to heaven unless you're in the state of grace.
I know. You were always scared that you were going to do something. You weren't going to get to the priest because you had to confess your sins to a priest. And I used to think to myself, well, if I died and I didn't get to the confessional booth, what would I do? Oh, I used to have panic attacks over that.
Yeah. And they believed it themselves. I'll never forget. And I know this is totally off the wall, but when I was in my early 20s, I was living with my late sister, Judy. Unfortunately, she passed away. But she was, her boyfriend was the our parish priest, okay? They were sleeping together, you know, when he was off duty. And so, her and I were roommates for a while, and she was going through a divorce. And so, as I was leaving to go out partying, that's before I was saved, but I wanted to get into it with him about those changes. I wanted to argue with him. And so when he came over, he even had his kind of, you know, his black robe and his white collar thing on. And I was getting ready to leave, but I said, okay, Peter, Father Ferran, I'll even use the jerk's name. I don't care. Father Ferran.
Is he still alive?
Yeah. Yeah, the jerk. Okay, but my sister is not. Okay, well, here's the thing. I'm getting at as far as the confession things. So I go out partying, you know, it was the 70s, out doing my disco, and I come back at 2 a.m. and I walk in and I see half of their clothes, you know, here or there. And then they come walking out, you know, half dressed, coming out of her bedroom, and he starts getting on the phone and he's looking desperate, and he goes, I say, Judy, what's wrong? What's going on? She goes, come here. And she walks with me into my bedroom and says, Peter's, his confessor is out of town and he can't be reached. And Peter, Father Fran has to do a 6 o'clock mass and he can't do it until he gets the absolution. And so he's calling priests. Here we are, 2 or 3 in the morning on a Sunday, you know, it was Saturday night, this was Sunday morning, trying to find a confessor so that he could say mass at 6 o'clock, the very mass that my dad used to attend at the time. And so I was absolutely outraged. And the reason that Judy stopped seeing him on the sly, the reason he didn't want to talk to me about anything, he says, I'm off duty. I don't want to talk to you about those things, because he was off duty. I said, fine. But she found out he would also do masses at this other parish nearby in Long Beach because it was, you know, they were short staffed. And so she found out, I don't know how, I forget, it was too long ago, but she found out he had a lover over there as well. So even if they were even if these men were heterosexual as he was, they still would screw around because she was going through a divorce. She went to him to confession, and so she confessed the struggle she was going through the divorce and with her own personal stumbling over sexual sins or whatever. So he knew right who was weak and vulnerable, so he could zoom in on her.
Oh, that's despicable. But they did do that. They.
Yes.
I think even Chick has something like that about the confessional, where you go and you tell some stranger your whole life story.
And you know, when I was in junior high school at the Catholic school, when I was in 7th or 8th grade, my best friend was another girl named Judy. Now I won't use her last name. Then I ended up at the public school for high school, and she ended up at Pius the 10th High School, or Pius the 9th or 10th, one of those pious, unpious guys. And she had an affair with the priest over there, and she was only 17 at the time when her and that priest had an affair. And so they had to, and he was also did the mass at my parents' parish. And so my mother told me that his last day, his last mass, he was being transferred to get him away from her. And he complained to the women and he blamed it all on them. He says, you know, women, I just want to let you know that we are men, even though we're priests, we're men too. And when you come up to the altar rail to receive communion and you've got, you know, and you've got mini skirts up to here and you, your low cut blouses and everything, what do you think, how does that affect us when we're men too? So he went through this whole thing.
Oh, yeah, well, you
put the guilt on the congregation.
Yeah, it was their fault. It was their fault. It's like, where's your self-control?
Right.
Okay, yeah, I understand they probably shouldn't dress like that when they went to go to church, but you're supposed to practice self-control, and you took a
vow.
Well,
when you think about the cleavage, I mean, visualize the cleavage they saw, because in those days you actually knelt at the altar rail and the priest was standing above you.
Yeah. Well,
so
I guess.
They saw lots of cleavage. Yeah.
Yeah, they saw
I'm just saying. They would see a lot of cleavage from that vantage point.
Well, they shouldn't have been looking. But, I mean, it's unnatural.
Unnatural? I don't know about unnatural. The unnatural are the ones that are going after
them,
the altar boys.
What I'm saying, it's unnatural for them to not get married. And then you see what happens is they pretend like they're so religious and so spiritual that they take this vow of chastity, and then they can't fulfill the vow. They can't fulfill it. So then they prey on people. They prey on women. They prey on men in the congregation. So it's just a mess. But be honest. Stop trying to pretend you're something you're not, because you can't. They can't live up to the vow, and I don't know why they don't change it. Why don't they just let these men get married and get it over with and stop this foolishness? But it's some kind, it's just some kind of a stupid religious thing where it's supposed to make you so holy because you don't get married. But
you're supposed to be celibate. But see, that set them up for the gay priesthood they now have, because that's a perfect place for a homosexual who doesn't want to disappoint his mama, who always wanted her son to be a priest, you know, so they can have their lovers all over the place. And so they can have it all that way.
Well, yeah, it's a mess. It's a mess. But that's what happens when people try to pretend they're something they're not. And they put these priests up on a pedestal and you're supposed to look at them like they're God, and they can't be God. They can't be God. And I think that's what ruins so many people, so many young people, when they go to Catholic school or they're in the Catholic church and they see all these things going on and they say to themselves, well, this isn't what the Catholic church teaches. But yet we see all this sexual sin here, and it could really hurt, especially young people when they're so vulnerable and they're trying to find their way in life anyway. And I mean, it did hurt me when I was young, what I saw. It did hurt me. It turned me off to God for a long time. I didn't want anything to do with God. If that was the kind of God that was being represented by these people. But of course, later on, when I got to know Jesus and who he was, who he was really, and no man can be perfect. There is no perfect person on the earth. Only Jesus was perfect. So it's better to tell people, I'm a sinner. I have flaws. I fail. And just be honest instead of trying to paint yourself like you're some kind of a saint. And you're going to disappoint people. And you could really hurt people. I mean, some people even backslide, even in the churches today, the churches where people are really born again. They backslide because somebody commits a sin of immorality, but it's not enough. it shouldn't be enough to turn anybody against God what somebody else does. That's their problem. I used to say, my father and mother used to say, well, look at Jimmy Swaggart and look at Jim Baker. I said, well, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you about Jimmy Swaggart. He's going to ask you about you.
Really?
So just worry, just worry about your life and try to, you know, work out your salvation. But yeah, it's a bad system. It's very confusing for young people, and I imagine it's a lot worse today especially with the mixed messages that they're sending. This Pope Francis, I mean, he's a real nut.
Yeah, and it's only going to get worse. You know, we were talking about how it's all going to merge together. She's the mother harlot, and remember, she calls herself the Mother Church. And, you know, she's the Mother Church. And if she's the Mother Church, then who are her children? Her children are those that spun off. When you start looking at the denominations that actually spun off from Catholicism, you know, such as those, you know, the Lutherans, the Calvinists, you know, all the ones that really came out of the Reformation, they are the ones that mostly represent the World Council of Churches, including the Church of England, which, of course, with Henry VIII was, you know, 100 years earlier spun off. And of course, the Greek Orthodox that they had, you know, in the 11th century, there had their big divide. But the thing is, those are she's the mother and those are the little harlots. So I see her she's the mother harlot and they're the little harlots. And the ecumenism is in full steam with this Pope Francis. It was with Pope John Paul II. And, you know, not so much with Cardinal Ratzinger, who turned into Pope Benedict, not Bernadette, but Benedict. Yes. And
Ratzinger.
So, but he wasn't as much, see, and I think that's what they got rid of him, because he was not New World Order. He was a Catholic. The others wanted to have this New World Order. And so, and Ratzinger wasn't like that, and that was part of his problems. I think a lot of people are saying, well, it's because he was covering up for the pedophile problem, you know, and he might have been, but everybody else was too, so that wouldn't have made a difference, because Pope Francis was doing the same thing, covering up for it. So it wasn't that.
Now, wait a minute, Jackie. Now, wait a minute. What about the Church of England? Now, imagine this, how messed up it was back then. Henry VIII, who, how many wives did he have? Five? Was it five wives he had?
I think it was five. I think he beheaded a couple of them.
He beheaded three of them, I think. I mean, imagine this guy starting a church. He was the head of the church.
Yeah, it's pathetic.
We didn't like a wife. He loved Anne Boleyn. He loved Anne Boleyn. He got rid of his first wife for her. And then what was her fate? He chopped off her head.
Well, you know why? Because she would only bear him girls and not boys. He needed an heir. He needed to have an heir.
Yeah. And then
the Pope wouldn't go along with it. Yeah. It was built on adultery. The Church of England, Episcopalians, you would call them,
and
here.
Murder. And murder.
Yeah. Murder and adultery. That was the basis of that church. Oh, yeah. Wow. What godly roots that is, right?
Yeah. And it's still in existence today.
Yep.
It's still in existence. But that was a pretty bloody time in history, if there ever was one. What a scoundrel he was. But it'll all merge together, as we're seeing, especially with what we saw with this Tony Palmer guy, who is no longer with us, but when he held this meeting and he invited Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and John Arnott and who else all was there, but they all went to see the Pope. And they
James
were all,
Robeson
they,
was and yeah you're right, John Arnott and James Robeson and a lot of them, but you know, Tony Palmer was himself an Episcopal bishop of some sort.
Yeah. Yeah. That was a weird situation. He was working for Kenneth Copeland for over 20 years.
I know, but his death was very mysterious. His death was very
suspicious. I think so too. I think it was very suspicious too. Very suspicious.
He was on a motorcycle that on the road he drives all the time, and there was no other cars involved, and he just decided to run into a tree. I don't think so.
No, I don't think so either. No, it sounds like somebody ran him off the road.
Yeah, something happened to him, and I don't know if it was a hit job. You know, maybe he did his business, and you know, someone saw him as a threat.
Well, somebody probably did see him as a threat, but he was very good at what he did. He weaseled his way in. Whether Kenneth Copeland knew it or not, who knows? If Kenneth Copeland knew who he really was when he had him working for his ministry, I think he was heading up his South Africa branch for many years. And how did he allow that? How did Kenneth Copeland allow that if he's supposed to be a brother? And if he's supposed to be born again and spirit filled, how did he allow that? How did he allow somebody like that to work for him for all those years, unless he knew what he was doing at the time? And he was always that way.
He was a professional. Copeland's a professional Christian. That's how he makes a living.
Yeah. Well, he makes a very good living. He's been very, very successful at it as far as money. I'm not saying that he, as far as his success with God, which is the most important thing that matters, not how much money you get, because that really doesn't have that much to do with success in the kingdom. But he turned out to be a heretic, and then he's a part of this whole one world religion thing where he's trying to unite us with the Catholic Church, and they were all happy about that. Pope was sending them messages, video messages that Copeland was having at his convention, and having Tony Palmer saying that the protest is over. No, the protest is not over. Anyway, we weren't protesting anything in the first place back at during the Reformation as far as the name they gave us. We will protest false doctrine and heresy, yeah. But as far as they put this label on us, like we were protesting the Catholic Church, the one true church, which is a lie. I don't like being viewed that way, but that's how they wrote history anyway. But
I know I told Michael Voris that I don't call myself a Protestant.
I'm a Christian.
Yeah, it's, you know what, because a lot of people will trace their heritage to Jesus back through the Reformation. I don't do that.
Yeah, they do. They do. But that's the way history has made it seem. And so we have to rewrite history and stop talking like that, because, you know, I'm not buying the line that they fed, the fake news, the propaganda that, you know, they try to paint this picture of us as protesting. During the Reformation, we started protesting the Catholic Church. And, Jesus was always protesting false religious systems and calling hypocrites out and calling them whitewashed walls. And he called them out. He wasn't afraid to tell people off. No, he wasn't. He did a pretty good job of it. He even went into with a whip and started turning over tables. I've never done that. I've never done that myself.
Well, aren't we supposed to do as Jesus did? Like WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Yeah, well, for sure we'd get arrested. For sure we'd
get arrested. I've been tempted.
Yeah, I've been tempted too, but I'm not going to jail. I don't like jails. No, I don't like jails. Mm-hmm. I don't like orange. And, no, I don't like handcuffs. No, I'm not going to jail. But yeah, I feel like that sometimes. But I say to myself, no, I the most I can do is I have a voice, and so I'll use my voice. But yeah, Jesus, he sure was way ahead of his time back in the day. That's for sure. So when people say, well, you know, you don't have any love, or, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Go and study the life of Christ and see how he was. See how he behaved when somebody was a hypocrite and somebody was selling God to people. He certainly reacted, because it's important. It's important either we believe what we're preaching or we don't. Do we really believe that hell is real and people are going to hell? and that they need to be born again. So we really believe that. And we have to practice that.
We didn't have that when we were Catholics. We had no assurance of salvation whatsoever as a Catholic. Never.
I never knew where I was going. Yeah.
We know now.
We know now. Now I know for sure. But I didn't know then. All I knew was if I sinned and I couldn't get to the priest to go to confession, that I was going to wind up in purgatory. I figured I'd make it to purgatory. But I never thought
I'd go to
heaven.
I wasn't even sure of that. Well, you know, even the priests, they can't know. They even say they can't know. In fact, if you say you know, even if you're the Pope and you say you know you're going to heaven, they call that the sin of presumption. You can't know, according to the Catholic dogma. It's a sin of presumption. It's a sin to say you know. Because you won't know until you are judged and you get, and they pretty much have everybody at the same white throne judgment. They don't see the difference between the Bema seat and the white throne.
Yeah. Well,
sadly.
It is sad because even growing up in the Catholic Church, we knew Jesus was the Savior and we knew he died on the cross, but we never really knew what it meant.
I was told he opened the gates of heaven. That's about all he did. He opened the gates. Now we can work our way in.
I'd be working for a long time.
Peter has the key. Yeah, and Peter has a key. Yeah. No one gets in without Peter's approval.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure. Well, you know, and one thing is, ladies and gentlemen, Peter was married. He had a wife. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. That really gets the Catholics when you tell them that. What do you mean he was married? Yeah, he was married. Yeah. He had a wife. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Well, you can't take that out of the Bible. It's there. So how could he be the first pope? Because they couldn't be married. And anyway, there's no record that he even went to Rome. Right, Peter?
Well, there's Peter made some statement about those in Babylon greet you or something like that, and supposedly Babylon, because I've heard people say that he never was there, but even if he was, it doesn't make any difference, but I think he was, if referring to Babylon was referring to Rome, and that's why that would be the other argument is, there was no record of him going to Rome, but there was record of him saying those from Babylon greet you, as if that was the term for Rome that was being used, because he wasn't in Iraq or Iran when he said that. They didn't go into the East. So maybe not, but again, even if he did, he was supposedly the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And so Rome wouldn't interest Peter as much as it would Paul.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Paul did go there because it talked about him.
Of course, he died there.
Yeah. Yeah, he went to Rome. We know he was there. But Peter, we don't know if he even made it there.
No,
of course, they claim that they have his body there in St. Peter's, that they built this basilica over his body. And it's quite the place, though. Rome is an interesting city with all the ruins. Of course, the Colosseum, where they used to throw us to the lions, Christians. And those
red-eyed gargoyles staring down at you.
Yeah. That's another, and then of course they have that obelisk outside, which is an occult symbol, which we have in Washington too. Yeah. So it's interesting how they build these cities with these occult symbols. That's another whole program. We should do a program on that sometime. Make the devil mad. Of course the devil gets mad at us at certain times, and we get our attacks, but we know that we're victorious in Christ Jesus. So the devil, he fights, and we see the persecution. Of course, we see the persecution. I think we're seeing it so much more now in the political realm, but I think it's kind of a foretaste of what's coming for the church.
Yeah, well, a lot of it is parallel because, you know, you've got the new world order they're trying to push for in the European communities and everything. And then you got the same thing with the Pope is pushing for the same thing. You look at the things that the world is going towards and the Roman Catholic Church is going right along. And so are the liberal denominations within Christendom as well.
Yeah, we're seeing it rapidly wind up toward what Jesus said would happen when they would call good evil and evil good. And we're really seeing that. The whole breakdown of society, of law, the breakdown of having laws and trying to keep laws. People don't want to keep laws anymore. So what? It's a law, you know, so what?
Yeah.
And it's a crazy world we live in. And I don't know how people would make it without God at this point, because it's hard enough even when you know Jesus and you have to go through some of the things that you go through in this life. But never mind if you don't have him and you don't have anything to rely on, you don't have anything to fall back on. Because even if you're having a bad day and everything is terrible in your life, you can still manage to pick yourself up and remember that Jesus is Lord and that he's our Savior. He's going to get us through. And we're not long for this world. This world is not our home. And so that is always a comfort to us. It's always a comfort. So, you know, for people that don't know Jesus, ask him to come into your life today. Just ask him to forgive you of your sins. No matter what sins you've committed, he will forgive you and give you a brand new life. He said he would. He's a Savior. And he died and he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven in a body. He's alive. He's a real God who hears our prayers. And sometimes we don't get our prayers answered when we think we should get our prayers answered. And we see people going through things. We see people going through devastating illnesses and problems with their families. And sometimes you say, God, where are you? We were never promised an easy road in this life. You know, Jesus said we were going to have tribulation. So sometimes I don't like tribulation, but it's there. Oh, anyway, Jackie, great program. We didn't really talk too much about the One World Church, but we'll talk more about that on another program. Because Jackie has a wealth of knowledge. Now, she's been doing her investigative work for how many years now, Jackie?
I would say at least 35.
Yeah.
Of course, that sure dates me.
Yeah, but you know what? I mean, even though I am 69 years old, I don't feel 69 years old. I might look a little bit different than I did when I was 40 or before then, but I don't really feel too much different. So even though there's a number on us, I don't feel like I'm
And you don't
old.
Act like it. You still have youth.
Yeah,
and
I still have youth.
I do too.
Yeah.
I do too. I don't look at my age as, it's funny because I think of myself one way, and when I look in the mirror, I'm going, wait a minute.
I know. That's it, right? I know. I feel the same way. Because I'm still Susan. And But, I mean, I think God said he would renew our youth as the eagles, and he does. So I know. I may be 69, but I look better than a lot of people that are 50.
Yeah, people always tell me that I don't look 65, and you know, and I get that all the time too.
Because it's the Lord. He said he renews our youth, and he does. So as long as we're here on the earth, hopefully we'll be able to finish our work and do what we're called to do, and do it with joy. So thank God that we have this venue on Blog Talk Radio. and that we can reach as many people as we're reaching. Because I say, well, I hardly do any publicity for my show, and I didn't take any lessons on how to build a mega church or anything, but yet we have a pretty good congregation out there, you know?
Yeah, we got a big listening audience.
We really do.
And if that listening audience are all sitting in pews, yeah, it would be a mega church.
It's a mega church. It's mega. So, and we didn't take any courses. We didn't read any books. We just preached the gospel. And so that works. All right, Jackie. So
good talking to you, Susan.
Yeah. So I always enjoy it. I always do. Thank you so much for coming on and being with us today. Don't forget to check Jackie out on Rapture Ready Radio and her website and your book, The Fleecing of Christianity. It's a classic. Don't forget to pick up a copy and give it to your friends as a gift. That's a good gift to give people. All right, we'll be talking soon.
Okay.
Bye-bye. All right, don't forget, everybody, the most important thing that you can do today is to ask Jesus to come into your life. The book of Romans says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. No matter who you are, how much money you've made in your life, how much fame you've achieved, you still might have an empty spot, a void in your life that can't be filled by drugs or relationships, or it could only be filled by God, by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. You can have peace and joy. I'm not saying you're not going to have trials and tribulations, because you will, but you'll have a much better life knowing Him. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill.